This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa bihi nasta'inu ala umuri dunya wa ad-deen. Wal aqibatu lil-muttaqin wa la 'udwana illa 'alal zalimin. وصلى اللهم وسلم على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending blessings and salutations upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's good to be back, alhamdulillah. I think it's been about 2 weeks where the class was still ongoing. Can I request for anyone that is having a conversation to please do it in the lobby? Barakallahu feekum. Tayyib. And for the rest of you, inshallah ta'ala, jazakumullah khair, to come closer. As we were saying, the lesson continued, alhamdulillah. Can anyone tell me where we are as it relates to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Chronologically, where did we leave off? Or where did the last lesson leave it off? I see, mashallah, we have our note takers. You put your hand up. Do you know where we left off? What did you say? Quba. Aqaba. No, that's where I left off, but the lessons continued. The lessons continued. I feel like some of you are back now, but so we had the last, we did the hijrah. Yes. We did the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet arrived in Medina. Where did he first settle? That was covered last week. Raise your hand if you're here last week. Okay, so for those of you that were here last week, when the Prophet arrived in Medina, where did he settle first? Where did he stay first? It's a famous masjid. Quba, barakallahu feek. So that's where you guys left off, where the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Quba. And of course, the hijrah is such a key moment for the Prophet ﷺ. Right now, the hijrah of the Prophet, the migration of the Prophet ﷺ was so important and so such a momentous occasion that actually the Islamic calendar is marked by that date. Remember how before we used to say in the ninth year of the Prophet's message is when the year of sorrow happened and two very beloved people to him died, his uncle Abu Talib as well as who? His wife? Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. So when we keep counting the years, we were counting them from the moment he became a messenger at the age of 40. But now almost a new count begins. Year one is the hijrah. Year one is the hijrah. And it's such a shift for the Muslims from the last decade and more being under constant oppression and transgression where they could barely breathe, to now building a society and a community. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, what I will be talking to you about is what happened when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, who hosted him, what was the first things that he did, what did he experience, and inshallah ta'ala, we will start the building of the first Muslim ummah, right? Because now is the first time they're able to actually thrive. Whereas before in Mecca, they were surviving. They were surviving constantly, not even being able to pray in public. And now, alhamdulillah, they're building masajid. So as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived in Medina, you have loads of people entering into Islam, loads of people accepting him. I want you to just think about the difference between Mecca and Medina. Now, both are virtuous cities. Both are blessed cities. Mecca is one of the most blessed places on this earth, if not the most blessed place on this earth. Medina is the home of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's also very, very blessed. But the Prophet has to leave Mecca. He has to leave Mecca because they were trying to assassinate him and kill him. And as he arrives in Medina, look at the welcome he receives, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I mentioned the first time we got introduced to the Ansar. Remember the Ansar? And they were making the pledge to the Prophet ﷺ. They were coming to Mecca. They were saying, Ya Rasulullah, why are you in Mecca? Come to us. Come to Medina. We'll show you respect. We'll show you love. Tonight, as we talk, you'll see exactly how much love, respect they were showing the Prophet ﷺ, as opposed to the horrors in Mecca. So the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Quba, and this was covered last week. Of course, Quba was at the outskirts of the city that will be known as Medina. And he stayed there. He stayed with a companion called Sa'ad ibn Khaythamah. And there the Prophet ﷺ stayed 4 days, and he built the masjid, Masjid Quba, which is the first masjid built. Masjid Quba was the first masjid built by the Prophet ﷺ, and by the Prophet ﷺ, not the first masjid ever, but the first masjid by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet used to love Masjid Quba, and even afterwards he used to visit it every Saturday. Every Saturday, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave the city and go to Quba and pray there 2 raka'at. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever leaves his house," of course you'd probably have to live in Medina for this, "whoever leaves his house and goes to Masjid Quba, makes wudu from his house, and goes to Masjid Quba, and the only reason he's going there is he wants to pray salah there, and prays 2 raka'at there, will have the reward of a umrah. Will have the reward of a whole umrah." So it's a very special and blessed place, extremely significant from a religious perspective. Masjid Quba should be among the most beloved masajid to you. If I ask you, which masjid do you love the most? You know, you can't just say Green Lane Masjid. Although we love Green Lane Masjid, mashallah, may Allah bless it. You have to say, of course, the Haramain, the Prophet's Masjid, the Haram, Masjid Al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it from those tyrants that are occupying it. And Masjid Quba, Masjid Quba. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a Friday, he left. And on the Friday, the Jum'ah was prayed on their way to the actual city. And now I want you to imagine with me. I want you to imagine with me the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his camel. His camel used to be called Qaswa. The camel of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be called Qaswa. I want you to imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of the city, the Ansar, the companions that lived in Medina were called the Ansar. They are seeing the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of them for the first time, and everyone wants to host the Prophet. They are fighting each other to grab the leash of his camel. "Ya Rasulullah, you're staying with me." "No, he's staying with me. No, he's staying with me." And they're literally grabbing the leash of the Prophet's camels. The Prophet's saying is, "Leave her, leave her, leave the camel. فَإِنَّهَا مَأْمُورًا." She is being commanded. Meaning, leave, leave it. So then the camel walks and walks and walks, and everybody is watching the Prophet. A little bit before that, there is an incident that is mentioned by the ulama of Sirah, that as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was entering into the city, that the people of the city, they were chanting for his arrival a famous nasheed. Who knows how that nasheed goes? Yes, طَلَعَ الْبَدْرُ عَلَيْنَا. Does anyone know it? مِن ثَنِيَاتِ الْوَدَاعِ. And then? وَجَبَ الشُّكْرُ عَلَيْنَا مَا دَعَى لِلَّهِ دَاعِ أيها المبعوث فينا. بارك الله فيك. So did this actually happen? This is a beautiful nasheed, by the way. Do you guys know what it means, by the way? They're saying طلع البدر علينا. Subhanallah. Think about this. Think about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has to leave Mecca because they hate him, because they hate his message. He has to leave his home, and then he comes to Medina. And they are praising him. They're saying, "طلع البدر علينا." The full moon has risen for us. Look at the respect and the awe they give the Prophet ﷺ, describing him as if the moon is rising. من ثنية الوداع, from the valley of وداع. And then they say, "وجب الشكر علينا." وجب الشكر علينا. The gratitude is obligatory. We have to be grateful to Allah because we have the Prophet now. Subhanallah. The same Prophet that one city is kicking out, another city is welcoming. And then they say, of course, أَيُّهَا الْمَبْعُوثُ فِينا جِئْتَ بِالْأَمْرِ الْمُضَاعِ. You are the one who sent to us. We have to obey you, etc. The problem is, my brothers and sisters, is that from a purely narration perspective, there are some problems as it relates to the authenticity of the story. Did they actually... We have in Bukhari in his Sahih, he mentions the arrival of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, and he doesn't mention this incident. He doesn't mention this nasheed. He just mentions that they praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they were joyous, that they made takbir, they said Allahu Akbar, but he doesn't mention this particular nasheed, if you will. He doesn't mention it. So does that mean it didn't happen? Imam al-Bayhaqi, in his Dalail al-Nubuwah, he mentions and references this nasheed that it did happen, but there are other issues with it. Among the issues with it is that in the nasheed they say, جِئِتَ شَرَّفْتَ الْمَدِينَ. You came to honor Medina. The problem with that is, by that time, Medina is still called what? Yathrib. So if they were to say this at that time, they would have said, جِئِتَ شَرَّفْتَ Yathrib, not Medina. So there seems to be, but there are some ulama like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, great scholar and commented on hadith. He mentions that this incident did happen and this nasheed did happen. It wasn't plucked out of nowhere, but rather it happened far late in the seerah, in a story that I will tell you about, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam traveled to Tabuk. And then on his return from Tabuk, that's when they said this nasheed. So not on his arrival. In any case, is there anything wrong with reciting it? No. Its meaning is beautiful, and it just symbolizes the true love and respect and awe that the people of Medina had for Prophet ﷺ. And as I will tell you today, you will see plenty of that, even if the nasheed is not authentic. طيب. Now, every household wants the Prophet ﷺ. Prophet ﷺ said, leave my camel, for it's being what? Commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can command animals, just like he can command prophets and people. So the camel starts walking, 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 and it sits down. Everyone's seeing it. It just sits down somewhere. But the Prophet doesn't get off. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not get off. Then the camel stands up again and continues walking, sits again, turns around and sits down. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets off. And that, where that camel sat, that area would be where the Prophet's masjid would be built. And that land was owned by two orphans, and the Prophet ﷺ purchased the land from those two orphans, and then the masjid that we all know and love was built there. طيب. Then what happened? Everybody wants the Prophet ﷺ to be their guest. Everybody. But there was one particular companion, very special companion, an amazing companion, who's buried in Turkey, in Constantinople, in Turkey, in Istanbul. He's buried there, radiallahu anhu. Do you know who this companion is? Huh? This companion is called Khalid ibn Zayd, also known as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Some of you are like, what's going on? Because you know him as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Right, who was confused? Is anyone confused? Yes, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. Abu Ayyub, you know what he did? He was very smart. What was everyone trying to grab? The leash of the camel. You know what Abu Ayyub did? He grabbed the Prophet's stuff. You know, the Prophet was traveling. He had stuff with him, right? He grabbed the stuff, ran it to his home. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, I have to follow my belongings. I have to follow my belongings, right? So, al-mur'u ma'a rahlihi. So then he followed his belongings, and then Abu Ayyub is so lucky, the luckiest person in all of Medina. Tonight, the Prophet is staying with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he moves the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Ayyub's home had two floors. It was a bottom and a top, right? So he moves the Prophet in the bottom one, chambers, and he moved his family to the top one. And the Prophet, every single day, there's dishes being sent to the Prophet, food and gifts, and Abu Ayyub and his wife, Ayyub, and they're hosting the Prophet, they're cooking for the Prophet, and Abu Ayyub would make sure that the Prophet eats first before anyone else. And I want you to just appreciate the amount of respect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is being shown here by Abu Ayyub and his family. They would make sure that they would not eat a morsel of food, drink water, until the Prophet eats his fill and drank what he wanted. They couldn't. They said, how can we? How can I even eat when the Prophet hasn't eaten? And then one of the things that Abu Ayyub would do was, he was very, mashallah, knowledgeable, and he knew the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was mubarak, meaning what? The Prophet was blessed. Whatever the Prophet touched was blessed, right? So he would make sure that if he's eating the leftovers, he would eat the leftovers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he knew the Prophet was a blessed human being, not a regular person. One night, Abu Ayyub is upstairs sleeping, and then he just realizes, wait a minute, I'm on top of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He just realizes, the Prophet is downstairs, and I'm upstairs. He says, I can't have that. How am I walking on top of Rasulullah? That's disrespectful. And what does he do? He wakes his wife up and his kids up. He says, listen, we can't be just directly about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's disrespectful. So that whole night, he moved them to a corner of the room. Another thing happened. They spilled some water. And the houses weren't made from the what is made today. Today, in your homes, in our homes, if you spill water upstairs, it will not go drip downstairs, will it? But back then, it would, because of the, how the houses were. So they spilled some water. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari became so worried. What if some of this water drips and falls on the Prophet? So that whole night, him and his wife, making sure, drying it, cleaning it, just so that the Prophet is not disturbed. Look at the respect the Prophet is getting compared to those evil people that were in Mecca. One day, then the following day, Abu Ayyub comes to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, you have to move upstairs. The Prophet said, no, it's easy for me to stay downstairs. People are, no. He says, is it not possible for Abu Ayyub and his family to be just walking around while you're under us? How is it that you're the greatest? How can you be physically? No. Ya Rasulullah, you have to go upstairs. And here you learn something very fascinating, the concept of respect. The concept of respect, and you'll find this with the companions a lot. Now, let me share with you two incidents. One incident happened with the Prophet's cousin, Abdullah ibn Abbas. You guys remember the uncle Prophet, the Prophet's uncle Abbas? The Prophet's uncle Abbas? Name me one thing about the Prophet's uncle Abbas. I need one fact about Al-Abbas. I'll help you out. He was with the Prophet on a very important day. What day was that? Al-Aqaba, the day where he was making the pledge, right? The Prophet's uncle Al-Abbas was with him. Al-Abbas's son, Abdullah ibn Abbas, great companion of the Prophet, very knowledgeable, but he was really young. He was like a young boy. One day, Abdullah ibn Abbas at night is praying with the Prophet, night prayer. It's in the middle of the night. Nobody is home. It's just the Prophet and Abdullah ibn Abbas. The Prophet is praying. Abdullah ibn Abbas is a young boy, maybe 10, maybe younger than 10. And he sees the Prophet praying and he joins the Prophet. And then he stands on the wrong side of the Prophet. He stands on the wrong side. When the Prophet is leading Salah, where should the person stand if it's just the two of them? On the right. Very good. The Imam stands on the left, he stands on the right. And if it's many people, they stand what? Behind. But if it's one person, they stand next. So what does Abdullah Abbas do? So first, Abdullah Abbas made a mistake. He stood on the other side. So the Prophet, as he was praying, grabbed him, put him around and brought him on the right side. Then Abdullah ibn Abbas started to slowly go backwards. And the Prophet seeing this, he's going backwards a little bit. And the Prophet nudges him forward. And then later after Salah, the Prophet said, why did you do that? He says, Ya Rasulullah, you're the messenger of Allah. How can I be directly next to you? You're the messenger of Allah. It is not befitting of me to stand directly next to you. You should be ahead. You should be ahead. What is trying to show the Prophet? Respect. Another example was with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And we'll get here. Very emotional story is that one of the final days of the Prophet. And when the Prophet became sick and eventually of the sickness he will die. We'll get there inshallah ta'ala in a few months when we're telling the story. But Abu Bakr is leading the Salah. And then Abu Bakr, the Prophet felt a little bit better and he joins the Salah. And Abu Bakr notices that the Prophet is behind him. And Abu Bakr, he walks backwards so that he's not standing in front of the Prophet. The Prophet tries to tell him, stay, but he refused. And he went backwards. One of my teachers, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, he mentioned once to me that this is a very fascinating mas'ala. Generally speaking, I've seen a lot of people do this, generally don't do this. So a mistake that a lot of people do, I know I'm going on a tangent here, is, you know, when you're praying your salah and you're in the rows. You're praying your salah, you're in the row. And then you'll see someone, there is space that's opened up, or you're ahead, and you give your space to someone else. You say, no, you go, and you go behind. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you knew the virtue in the front rows, you would put great effort in praying. The closer you are, the more virtues, the more reward. Why do we come for salah? We want ajr and reward. So why would you give that away? So generally speaking, if you're at the front row, don't give that to anyone else. Don't give that to anyone else, because when it comes to your akhirah and your reward, don't play around with that. Even sometimes what you see is there's a younger person, they see an uncle, and they're like, yalla, I don't care, I don't need the ajr, you go first. Doesn't make any sense. You do need the ajr. So generally speaking, what? But what one of my sheikhs, he mentioned to me, there's an exception. And that exception is when you are showing honor and respect to someone deserving of honor and respect, like a parent or a teacher. And he took that from the actions of the companions here, where they would sometimes insist the Prophet do something because of respect and honor. Whether that is Abu Ayyub making the Prophet move upstairs because he said it's disrespectful for me to be upstairs, or Abu Bakr, when the Prophet tells him to stay, he still walked back, or Abdullah ibn Abbas, all the examples they show you when it comes to showing great respect. But generally speaking, your spot in the row, don't give it to anyone. Is that clear, brothers and sisters? But again, look at how the Prophet ﷺ is being treated. One day, Abu Ayyub brings a dish to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet eats it, and there's garlic in it. There's what in it? Garlic. The Prophet does not eat the garlic. This plate comes back, Abu Ayyub checks it. Garlic. The Prophet didn't eat it. Ya Rasulullah, aharamunhu, ya Rasulullah. Is this haram? The Prophet smiles and says, no, it's not haram. I just don't like to eat it. And then he says, Ya Rasulullah, if you don't like it, I don't like it. If you don't like it, then I also don't like it. Then the Prophet said, no, Abu Ayyub, it's not like that. It's not like, look again at the way they view Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said, as for me, O Abu Ayyub, I regularly converse and communicate with the angels. And the angels get especially bothered by certain smells. They get especially bothered by certain smells. So not that it is prohibited or anything like that, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to avoid it. Now, afterwards, what happened? Let's go a little bit back to Mecca. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, were there some Muslims left in Mecca? Yes, there were. The Prophet wasn't the last person. There were many Muslims left in Mecca. And do they have it easy? Wallahi, they didn't have it easy. Subhanallah. Among them, at the time the Prophet comes to Medina, his daughters are still in Mecca. His daughters, Umm Kulthum and Fatima, are still in Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr's family, Aisha and Asma, are still in Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wife, Sauda, is in Mecca. Many of the companions are still in Mecca. And Quraysh is clamping down on them. And it's getting really dangerous. And people have to leave this. One such companion was Suhaib al-Rumi. Suhaib al-Rumi. Great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Suhaib the Roman. And Suhaib has a powerful story of hijrah. Powerful story of sacrifice. Suhaib was not a native to Mecca. He was a foreigner. He wasn't Roman, as you will know. A lot of people think that Suhaib was actually Roman. That's why he was called Suhaib the Roman. He wasn't. He was actually an Arab that was enslaved by the Romans. He grew up in the Byzantine Empire, learned their languages, and he kind of looked like them. So they used to call him Suhaib the Roman. In any case, Suhaib is from Mecca. He becomes a Muslim. I think I told you that he was one of the earliest Muslims in my early lectures. Did I not? In fact, there was another companion. He became Muslim same time as him. Does anyone remember? Ammar ibn Yasir and him, I believe, became Muslim around the same time. Was it Ammar ibn Yasir? I believe so. Al-Muhim. Suhaib wants to leave, and he made a lot of money in Mecca. He was wealthy, he had money, but he did not have status because he wasn't from a tribe that they know. So even in Mecca, if you're not from the right family, having a lot of money will not really get you far. So Suhaib wants to go to Medina. He wants to join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the Meccans say, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. And then he said to them, well, then I'll fight my way out. I'll fight my way out. And he was a proper warrior. And he said, I'll take as many with you as I can. Let's do this. Or I have a lot of wealth. Take my wealth and leave me alone. Take my wealth, whatever gold I have, whatever goods I have, whatever, take it all and just let me join my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they took everything. They took everything. So from one instant, he went from being really rich to being what? Really poor. He did that to join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Suhaib, he makes a journey to Medina. The Prophet sees him approaching. And the Prophet says, Ya Aba Yahya. Rabih al-bay' Ya Aba Yahya. Oh Abu Yahya, what a wonderful exchange you made. Suhaib is surprised because he didn't tell the Prophet what happened yet. He just arrived. He didn't tell him how he escaped and what happened and how he took all of his wealth. But the Prophet immediately smiles, Oh Abu Yahya, what a wonderful trade you made. And there's an ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah that came down as a result of Suhaib's sacrifice. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are those who give away everything in seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Ayyub was surprised, Ya Rasulullah, how do you know? And the Prophet said, Jibreel came and told me. Jibreel came to me and told me about your sacrifice. So that's the story of Abu Yahya, Suhaib al-Rumi. It's a funny story about Abu Yahya, this companion Suhaib. One day, Umar spoke to him. Umar said, Suhaib, you are a really great man. But there are three things that I've seen that I don't like about you, or that you should change. Who's saying this? Umar al-Khattab said, Suhaib, you're a really good, if it wasn't for these three things. What are these three things? And they were having a normal conversation. He said, first of all, you keep calling yourself Abu Yahya, and you don't even have a son called Yahya. You keep calling yourself Abu Yahya, and you don't have a son called Yahya. And he said, okay, what is the other thing? And he says, you say you're an Arab, but you're actually a Roman. And also, you give so much charity to the point where you sometimes have nothing left, which is counterintuitive. So in other words, you should give some charity, but you should also keep some for yourself. And Suhaib said, let me answer all three. First of all, as for my kunya, a kunya is when you call yourself Abu something. And for example, you call yourself Abu Rayyan, or you call yourself Abu Ahmed, or Abu Isa. Although, this reminds me of another thing. I just said Abu Isa. Give me a second, I'll tell you that, but let me finish the story. Or Abu Yahya, right? And there's different, Abu Osama. You guys know Sheikh Abu Osama, right? So, do you have to have a son called Osama to be called Abu Osama? Not necessarily. Suhaib said, Umar, the Prophet named me Abu Yahya. The Prophet named me Abu Yahya. So do that with what you will. And okay, fair enough. As for me saying I'm an Arab, he said, I am an Arab. I was born in near Iraq to an Arabian family, but I was taken by the Romans and I grew up in their midst, but I am not from them. As for your concern of my generosity being to the extent where I'm harming myself, the Prophet advised me to always give charity and I always will. So Umar was saying that out of concern. Umar was saying that, of course, out of concern for him with the charity part. But what do you learn about Suhaib here? That he was also very what? Very charitable, radiallahu anhu. And you see, of course, what he sacrificed for Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him. I mentioned about Abu Isa. One of Umar al-Khattab's sons, he was called Abu Isa. It was called Abu Isa. And one day, his daughter-in-law, so Umar al-Khattab's daughter-in-law, came complaining to him about his son, saying he's being problematic. And so she said, Abu Isa is being a problem. And Umar was like, who's Abu Isa? He said, your son. He said, since when did Isa have a father? Since when did Isa have a father? Did Prophet Isa have a father? He didn't. So Umar was like, I don't like that. He told him to change that. Don't call it Abu Isa, because Isa, when did Isa have a father? So now you know, if you ever come across someone called Abu Isa, and there's nothing wrong with it, just say to them, Umar al-Khattab did not like that kunya, because it implies something that is. But anyway, that's just the great companion Umar al-Khattab, a very intelligent man, and you'll see more of him soon, inshallah ta'ala. The Prophet stayed with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari in his house for 7 months. How long did he stay with Abu Ayyub? 7 months. I forgot, one of the things that happened was, as the Prophet ﷺ followed his belongings to Abu Ayyub's house, his camel was taken by a companion called As'ad ibn Zurara, who took the camel and took care of the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. And what are some of the other things that the Prophet ﷺ did when he was in Medina? So immediately, the first thing the Prophet ﷺ did was establish the masjid. The first thing the Prophet ﷺ did when he came into the city was start building the masjid. And the land, like I said to you, that his camel sat on was purchased. They cleared everything out and they built the walls that were made of mud bricks, and they established the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was not that long. It was 35 meters by 30 meters roughly. But alhamdulillah, finally they had a place to pray in peacefully without worrying about an Abu Jahl or an Abu Lahab or anyone else. They can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala peacefully, which was really something that was great for the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Qibla was facing Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa. Why not the Kaaba? Because at that time, the Qibla was still al-Aqsa. It will be changed, and we'll cover its change, inshallah ta'ala, I believe next week. But at this time, so the Qibla was towards al-Aqsa, and they would pray. And after the Masjid was built, the Prophet also built, the two homes for his two wives, Sauda and Aisha. At this time, he's only married to Sauda and Aisha radiyallahu anha. So the mosque was built, and the Prophet's homes were right adjacent to the mosque. And there were doors the Prophet could enter into the masjid from his house. Tayyib. So you had the masjid, and you had his two homes with Sauda and Aisha radiyallahu anha. Also, the Prophet's daughters and his wife Sauda and Abu Bakr's family, they joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 6 months after. So when the Prophet moved to Medina and he was with Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, his family joined him about 6 months after. The Prophet ﷺ sent Zayd ibn Haritha. You guys remember Zayd ibn Haritha, the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ? He sent him and other companions to go and collect him, and they came to Medina as well. And everything is now settled. They've built the masjid. And as they were building the masjid, was the Prophet ﷺ just telling the Sahaba, yalla, go build it, and he sat down? No, he was building it with them. He was building it with them, carrying the bricks and doing the work, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as they were doing the work, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they would make, if you will, a work chant that would make, they would do a something that makes working a bit easier. People that work in labor, sometimes they do this. They would say, the Prophet and the Sahaba would say, اللهم لا عيش إلا عيش الآخرة فاغفر للأنصار والمهاجرة. They came and saying that, which means what? Oh Allah, there is no life. There's no life except the afterlife. There's no true life except the afterlife. And Allah forgive the Ansar and the Muhajirin. They build the masjid. It's facing the Masjid al-Aqsa. Then they realize there's a problem. What's the problem? The five daily prayers, people keep missing them. They come to the masjid, the Prophet already prayed. They try to come early, and the salah has not happened. No one is there. Confusion. And the reason was, there was no way to announce the five daily prayers. So they called a meeting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yes, the masjid was used as meeting point. In fact, the Prophet's masjid was used for the following things. The Prophet's masjid was used for salah. It was used as a shelter for the homeless. Many of the homeless companions, especially the ones that came from Mecca, who had no homes in Medina, guess where they were staying? They were staying in the masjid. Even the female companions, some of them would stay in the masjid, and they would have tents in the masjid pitched where they would stay. So it was a place for the homeless. It was a place for learning. It was a place for praying. It was a place for healing the injured. It was like a hospital. When someone was injured, sometimes they would bring them to the masjid. It was a place of gathering. It was a place, even when they had captives of war, and we'll inshallah see that as we get closer to the times where the battles happened, the Prophet would sometimes tie them in the masjid. So they all meet. What is the meeting about? Ya Rasulullah, some of us keep missing the salah. We need a way to announce the salah. We need a way to announce the salah. And the Prophet said, all right, let's brainstorm. What does everyone think we should do? What does everyone think we should do? One companion said, let's do a smoke signal. Right, every time it's salah, we light a fire, people will see the smoke, it's salah time, rush to the masjid. It's not a bad idea. Another one said, no, we need to blow a trumpet, right? And then people will know it's salah time. And then another one said, maybe we should do the bell that the Christians use in Syria at that time. So the big bell that announces salah. So these were all the ideas. And then as people are still brainstorming and thinking of a way to announce the salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar ibn al-Khattab brought an idea. Umar al-Khattab said, ya Rasulullah, I have an idea that we can do. And the idea is, why not have someone go and walk through the streets saying loudly, as-salatu jami'a, as-salatu jami'a. So whenever it's the Prophet decided it's salah time, you have this person or several people, and they run towards the areas and the alleyways and the roads, and they're yelling or saying what? Congregate for the salah, congregate for the salah, come to the salah, come to the salah. So that was the temporary solution. So temporarily, how is salah being announced? By someone saying what? As-salatu Jami'a. Tayyib. Then, as this is happening, one of the companions, whose name is Abdullah ibn Zayd. Abdullah ibn Zayd. Abdullah ibn Zayd, he dreams one day, and he dreams about the adhan. The adhan that we know. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The adhan, he sees it in a dream. You being used as a way to announce the salah. He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, Messenger of Allah. I saw a dream reading the adhan. This is what it says. The Prophet say it. Allah Akbar. The Prophet said, we're going to use this. Innaha al-haq. It's truly a true dream that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll use it to announce the salah. And then the Prophet said, Abdullah ibn Zayd, teach it to Bilal. Teach it to Bilal ibn Rabah. When was the last time you mentioned Bilal ibn Rabah? Who remembers? Yes? When he was getting tortured. Well, now you know, he did make it to Medina. You know that he made the migration as well. And now he is relaxing and chilling where? In Medina. And he's being given the job of to become what? The Mu'addin. So Abdullah ibn Zayd teaches Bilal the words. And then that is how the adhan came to be. And then he climbs the high, and then he starts making the adhan. And someone hears the adhan. And guess who that person is? It's Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar al-Khattab, he hears the adhan. He is so surprised. He comes rushing to the masjid and says, Ya Rasulullah, I swear by Allah, last night I dreamt those words. And I was planning on coming and telling you about, the Prophet said, already Abdullah ibn Zayd had the same dream as well. So Umar al-Khattab had the exact same dream as who? As Abdullah ibn Zayd. And that's how the adhan came to be. And that's how the salah was being announced. So now we know that's how the salah that we know came to be. Now the adhan is being called regularly. And there were two muaddins for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The two muaddins of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were Bilal ibn Rabah and Abdullah ibn Maktum. Abdullah ibn Maktum and Bilal ibn Rabah. They used to be the two muaddins of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they used to have shifts. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, when you hear for fasting, when you hear the adhan of Bilal, you can eat. And when you hear the adhan of Abdullah ibn Maktum, you need to stop, because he would make the second adhan for Fajr. Right? And Abdullah ibn Maktum is a great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was from the companions that migrated to Medina as well. So, what else happened? We have the masjid is built, the Prophet's homes are built, the salah is being established, the adhan is being called, the Prophet moved out of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari's house, he's in his house now. What else happened? By the way, another thing about Bilal ibn Rabah, he wasn't only the muaddin of the Prophet, he was also in charge of all the finances. All the finances and taking care of the people and making sure this one is hungry, he should be fed. This one, that was all Bilal's responsibility. Radiallahu anhu. A lot of people don't know this about him. So if some people are desperate, the Prophet ﷺ, who did he make in charge of the distribution, the knowing of the people's state and the distribution of wealth among them and taking care of them? It was Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. And there's actually a story that I may tell you one time about one day where Bilal really struggled with something, but that's perhaps not now, is not the time. In any case, now the city of Medina, you had an influx of people that migrated from Mecca. Many of them are poor. Many of them, like Suhaib al-Rumi, left everything. Many of the companions left their homes, their money, their wealth, and they are now in a different city. Not only are they poor, there's something else that actually happened during this time as well. And what happened was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, when they came, they all became very sick. They couldn't get used to Medina. They got fevers. They started getting sick. Their stomachs were hurting. They could not get used to life in Medina. On top of that, they really missed Mecca. And you may be wondering, why would they miss Mecca when the Meccans were treating them horribly? And the answer to that, my brothers and sisters, is that it was their home. Regardless, it was their home. It's the only place that they knew and that they grew up in. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw his companions reminiscing Mecca, its streets and its life, and it was, and Medina was very different. For example, the Medina people, they were farmers. In Mecca, they were not farmers, right? They didn't really figure, they didn't know about much about the date palm trees and all of this stuff. Very different life. But again, what made them leave their homes and everything? The deen. So the Prophet ﷺ, one day when he saw the muhajirun, the companions that came from Mecca, they were sick. They looked homesick as well as actually sick. The Prophet ﷺ made dua and he said, "Oh Allah, make us love Medina like we love Mecca. Oh Allah, make us love Medina like we love Mecca." And then he said, "Oh Allah, lift the illness from Medina." And he says, "Wabarik lana fi sa'iha wa muddiha." Make our measurements when we are measuring things and buying and selling, put barakah in it and heal our sick. And all of a sudden, everyone started feeling better and feeling much more comfortable in Medina. And I want you to understand a new community being created from the Ansar and the Muhajirun. And it's really important that they gel. They already, mashallah, the Ansar were so welcoming to the point where Allah praised how welcoming they are in the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ مِنْكُمْ وَالْإِيمَانِ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, the Ansar, they love those who migrated. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. So there is not, but still, you want to make sure that they gel and they become one Muslim community. So the Prophet ﷺ created a new rule for them. And that rule was مُؤَاخَات بَيْنَ الْأَنْصَارِ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ, which is to actually make the Ansar and the Muhajirun literal brothers. So the Prophet ﷺ would pair people up and say, "You and you are brothers from now on." And that would make them real brothers. Meaning what? What would that mean? Are we not all brothers in Islam? We are. So what's the difference? No, this was very different. This meant that you treat this person as family. If you die, that person inherits you before your actual family. The Prophet wanted to really make them close-knit. So he would pair the Muhajirun with the Ansar. And the Ansar were so generous that they would split the date farms with the Muhajirun. All right, literally, let's go halves. People they just met. They were giving their homes, their lands, their wealth, their gold, everything. People that they just met because of the brotherhood of Islam. There's one such story between a companion called Sa'ad ibn Rabi'a and Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Abdurrahman ibn Auf is among the early converts in Islam. A companion that will end up becoming, he's among the 10 that were promised Jannah. He's a great companion, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, radiallahu anhu. And Sa'ad ibn Rabi'a and him were made literal brothers, like I said. So then Sa'ad ibn Rabi'a says, "Listen, now that you are my akhi, take half of my wealth. Nisfu mali lak. Half of my wealth is yours." Just like that. And he even went further and said, "Listen, not only am I going to give you my wealth," he said, "I am married to two women. I'm willing to divorce one of my wives. And when he leaves for Iddah, you can marry her. You can move in. You can take my wealth. Khalas, take everything." He just met him. But the Prophet said, "You guys are brothers now." Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who was a savvy businessman, very intelligent, said, "May Allah bless your wealth and your family. Can you just do me one favor? Dullani ala suq. Just show me the marketplace. Just show me the market and I'll do the rest." "So are you sure?" "Yes." Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he goes to the market. He was taken to the market of Bani Qaynuqa. Who on earth are Qaynuqa? They are one of the Jewish tribes. I'll talk about them tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. And they had a market. He went to this market and he spent some time there, figured things out, starting to trade smaller things until he got onto bigger things. Before you know it, you know, some people, Allah makes it easy for them to make something out of nothing. Every one of us knows someone, especially you know someone, or mashallah, they are good at making something out of nothing. Alhamdulillah, Allah put barakah in Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Within a short while, not only did he start making good money for himself, and he became, by the way, one of the richest companions of the Prophet ﷺ, if not the richest companion of Rasulullah ﷺ. And he's one of the people that were promised Jannah as well. Teaching you what? That being wealthy and being pious does not mean they go against each other. Right? So not long after Abdurrahman ibn Auf becomes, mashallah, well off, he gets married to one of the Ansar. And the Prophet ﷺ saw him one day, well-dressed, you know, looking. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Abdurrahman, what's going on?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I got married." And the Prophet was surprised. Wait, you got married? Because you have to think about it. By that time, there are still companions that are living in the masjid, and they're still homeless, and people are being sorted out. This guy, mashallah, he is going at a speed unheard of. He sorted himself out, he got married, and the Prophet said, mashallah, what did you give him for dowry? He said, a little bit of gold. A little bit of gold. And the Prophet said, then make sure that you slaughter some food, an animal, and give some food as a walima. A walima, and that's where the sunnah of walima, that hadith, is where the sunnah of the walima that we always do, came from. So the Ansar and the Muhajirun were made to be brothers, and then a community is starting to be built now. I want you to think about the Sahaba, Bilal, Suhaib, the Prophet's daughters, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Umar ibn Khattab, Abu Bakr, all thriving. Can you imagine? They are they hear the adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. They go into the masjid. And maybe less than a year ago in Mecca, they had to look over their shoulders to find a place to pray. There was a bounty upon the Prophet's head. He had to leave, hide in a cave. Now all of a sudden, they have a masjid. They have a community. They have brothers. You have the Ansar. You have the Muhajirun. Everything is going fine and dandy, as they say. But is that how it's going to stay? No. Will there be challenges? Yes. Inshallah ta'ala, next week, my brothers and sisters, we'll start talking about two communities. We spoke about the Muslim community. But there were two other, if you will, communities in Medina that we will learn about. Before in Mecca, it was the idol worshippers and the Muslims. Now in Medina, you have, of course, the Ansar and the Muhajirun, and together we call them the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, or the Muslims, and you have two other communities. Which were these two? You had the Jews that lived in Arabia, the Yahud, the three tribes. We'll talk about them tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. And you also had the hypocrites, the munafiqun. Who are the munafiqun? The munafiqun are people that said they're Muslims, but they actually are not. So all of a sudden, for the first time, the Prophet is dealing with people that are coming to the masjid, that are joining the salah, that are smiling at him, saying la ilaha illallah, but they don't believe in any of it. They are lying. And they became a thorn in the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and an enemy within. Who were the munafiqun? Who were the Yahud? What was their relationship like with them? What are some of the challenges that happened? We'll talk about all of that, inshallah ta'ala, next week. We'll conclude here. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. If there are any questions, I'll answer the question, inshallah ta'ala, from the tablet, and we'll go from there. Are there any questions? Do we have a reason why the calendar starts from the Hijri date instead of the date of revelation? So the story of how the Hijri calendar came to be, was during the time of Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So now, retrospectively, we say year one was the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the Hijra, but this was not being used at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was only being used. It was thought to be used by Umar al-Khattab during his reign as Khilafah. And why did he choose the Hijrah? This was a discussion the Sahaba had. When shall we start our date from? From the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the time he became a prophet. And then unanimously they agreed that a good time to start from was the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Was Khadija alive at the time of the Hijrah? No, she was not. She was not because she died in the ninth year of the Bi'tha. She died a good 3, maybe even 4 years before, 3 years before the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you mentioned in previous classes. Wasn't Masjid Quba already there? Why did the Prophet, did I say the Prophet build the first Masjid in Medina? Because Quba is in Medina right now, but during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't because the city expanded. So if you went on a time machine to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid Quba would be considered outside of the city of Medina. But today, because the city expanded so much, Quba is considered to be what? Inside the city of Medina. That's why I keep saying, so in other words, you could say, the first masjid the Prophet built upon his arrival was Quba. And of course, the first city that he built in what was called the city of Medina would be his masjid, Masjid Nabawi. Assalamu alaikum, I am 8 years old. My name is Mustafa. Very good. My name is Mustafa as well. Do you say Alhamdulillah in your salah if you sneeze? When you say, you can say Alhamdulillah, it wouldn't invalidate your salah. And if you don't say that, it's fine as well. What Khadija, Allah, we mentioned that. I watched the Umar series. Do you guys know what the Umar series is? Who knows what the Umar series is? Yeah, good. I'm really happy that a lot of you don't know about it. You don't need to know about it. Forget about it. But someone is saying, I watched it, and every time I hear the name of the companions, I imagine their faces I saw in this movie. Is this permissible? I mean, is what permissible? Is your imagination permissible? That's not something you can do anything about. That's one of the problems, you know? Growing up, who has seen a movie called The Message? Al-Risala or The Message? SubhanAllah, too many hands are going up. And then there are actors that were claiming to be the companions, right? And some people say when we think about the companions, those actors come to our mind. That is part of the problem. That's part of the problem of watching these things because they almost ruin your image. You have some tab'an actor that's not even a righteous person, and then he's coming to your mind. So that's the problem. But are you sinful for imagining that? No, because you can't help it. You can't help it. It would be good, I would advise you to remind yourself that they did not look like that. And also, perhaps what will help, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll try to do this in my classes as well, whenever I can, to describe the companions to you, so you have a more accurate description of the companions, and you can have that in your mind, inshallah ta'ala. We'll stop here. Barakallah.